Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of February 4th, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Transformational Power of Trust. I Dare You to Trust Me, by lead pastor Carrie Yeck.
Depending on your age, the dances can be quite the workout, I can tell you that. I'm wearing my exercise shorts and a headband this year for that whole thing. Plenty of blue emu, too. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. You know what? I have forgotten to ask this all-important question that I ask every year, and somebody brought it to my attention in the second service last week. How many of you were able to complete or read through the entire Bible last year? Can I see your hands? Raise them up. Raise them up. Come on, come on, come on. Raise them high. Outstanding. That's great. I want to challenge everybody to do that. It's interesting how many times somebody will say, wow, I just read that passage that you preached on this last week. Well, that's not an accident. So the more we know of God's Word, the more it makes sense to us when we look at it. A man with a horrible toothache was able to schedule an emergency appointment, and while he's sitting in the dentist's chair, he asks, how long is this going to take to pull, doc? The dentist replied, I can have it out in about 10 minutes. And how much is that going to cost me? The patient asked. Well, a tooth extraction runs about $300. Yowza! $300 for 10 minutes work? That's a bit steep, isn't it? Dentist smiled and he said, I can pull it out slower if you want me to. So much of our lives revolves around money, making sure we don't pay too much on certain things so that we have enough to go around to pay the bills on other things, deciding what to give to or who to give to, how much to save or invest, etc., etc. Before leaving planet Earth, Jesus commissioned his disciples to instruct future disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything that I have taught you, I want you to teach others to also obey. And that everything that Jesus taught us to obey included everything Jesus taught about finances, which honestly, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was quite a bit. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus illustrated that how we view money reveals our true priorities. And I think, honestly, we all need supernatural wisdom when it comes to deciding what we're going to do with our earthly treasures. And that's why the whole Bible has sound advice on what to do with our money and our possessions. And one of the problems with we as Christians, and I put myself in this from time to time, is the tendency we have to separate what we profess with our lips from what we practice with our lives. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And one of the areas that we struggle with this the most is finances. Our stewardship sermon series is entitled The Transformational Power of Trust. Because I don't want us to look at this as just, what does God tell me to do with money? Well, we need to look at this in the light of how we can learn to trust God, not just in this area, but in other areas as well. Because the more we let go of the control of our lives, let God take control of our lives, the more we are going to enjoy and experience the life that God created us to enjoy. And Scripture is clear, very clear. Nowhere is the level of our trust in God more obvious than whether we obey Him in the area of finances. So you'll know in a little bit why I've titled today's message, I Dare You to Trust Me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. If you have the Bible app, YouVerse, you can, on your phones, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word as an honor to the power of His Word? Malachi chapter 3 and beginning with verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, well, how can we return when we have not gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, and you ask, what do you mean? When did we cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You may be seated. Now, don't be overwhelmed when you look at the outline. I know sometimes it's like there's nothing on here, and then today it's like there's no room to print anything on here. But let's look, first of all, at defining the tithe. What is it? The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple somewhere around 587 BC. And when they did, they took many of the Jews away from their homeland to Babylon, where they would live. They were deported there. And by the time that God spoke through the prophet Malachi, the words that we just read, to the Jewish people, some 400 years before the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews had already returned from Babylon. They had already rebuilt Jerusalem, and they had already rebuilt the temple. And yet, we find when we read through Malachi that the people of God were kind of indifferent in their worship of God in Malachi's day. They were doing little more than going through the motions of worship. The Israelites' lack of obedience revealed their spiritual apathy toward God. The sacrifices they were offering to God were blemished animals, and that's not what God had asked them to bring. Those sacrifices represented the worst of their flocks, when what God had asked of them was the best of their flocks. And many of them, if not most, were withholding their tithes from God. So what is a tithe? Very simply, it is a tenth. Under the Mosaic law, the Israelites, and this is on your outline, were commanded to pay three tithes. The first is found in Leviticus 27, verse 30. I've listed all of these references so you can look them up later. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, this first tithe was used to pay the Levitical priests so they could devote themselves to working full time for the Lord. The second tithe paid for three of the religious feasts that all Jewish males were required to attend each year. They were the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks. The third tithe was one they paid only every third year. It was a charity tithe. It went to help the poor, the widows, and the fatherless. And then, on top of these three tithes, the Israelites were occasionally asked to give to special projects, whether it was the building of the tabernacle, and later it was the construction of Solomon's temple. And they gave offerings to these projects willingly. These offerings were not considered to be a part of a person's tithe. They weren't intended to replace a person's tithe. They were given above the tithe. An offering was only considered an offering if a person's tithe had already been paid. An offering wasn't an offering if a person's tithe had not been paid. And God made that very clear as we read here through Malachi. And I suspect if the Israelites are anything like we are today, there were some who grumbled and complained and went ahead and did what God had said. I'm sure there were many others who chose not to obey God. But this practice of tithing dates all the way back to, as near as we can tell, the 6th century BC in both Babylon and Egypt. Because we have 10 fingers here on our hands, as humans counted the fingers on their hands, they voluntarily counted out one out of every 10 parts of that which they had earned and gave it to their respective deities, whatever those were. Abraham followed that example. Abraham voluntarily gave one-tenth of all that he had, all of his wealth, to Jehovah God through the prophet priest Melchizedek. Now listen to me here. Abraham lived 600 years before the law of Moses commanded the Israelites to tithe. So what I'm saying is Abraham did not tithe because he had to. Abraham tithed because he wanted to. Abraham tithed because he recognized how much God had blessed him, and it showed how grateful he was to God for all that he had received from God. And we read in Scripture that his grandson, Jacob, did the same thing. Fast forward, we are told the Pharisees were also faithful in paying their tithes. This was during the time of Jesus. But the Pharisees' motives were all whacked out. Why did they tithe? They tithe just like they fasted because they wanted the masses to see what they were doing and consider them to be religious and pious. Look at them. They are really holy. And Jesus said to them, "You faithfully follow the letter of the law by the giving of your tithe. You're doing what the law says. But," he said, "you neglect to follow the spirit of the law by showing love and mercy and justice." And Jesus says, you should be doing both. You should be tithing, but you should also be practicing love and mercy and justice. So full disclosure, you go on the internet, read the Bible, nowhere do we find in the New Testament that Christians are commanded to tithe. We're not going to find that. But we live by a higher standard. We follow the Lord and do what the Lord tells us to because we love Him, not because we have to. Does that make sense? And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us in the present." We should learn from the past, shouldn't we? History should be a good teacher to us. What was true clear back then is still true today. Have we today in 21st century America, have we been any less blessed than Abraham who tithed some 4,000 years ago? Not because he had to, but because he was grateful to God. Have we been any less blessed than Abraham? Have we been any less blessed than the Jews of Jesus' day who were commanded to tithe, and that was some 3,300 to 3,400 years ago? Have we been any less blessed than the Pharisees of Jesus' day who tithed so that they would appear to be religiously righteous before everybody else, and that was some 2,000 years ago? The fact of the matter is, and Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or all that which the prophets have said. No, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus reminded us, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, who did tithe, by the way, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how could our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Well, one way would be if we not only tithe, but if we learn to follow the spirit of the law, which is to love, show mercy, and justice. So as long as we are blessed, I don't know about you, but man, I look at my life and I am blessed beyond, way beyond. anything I could ever imagine or deserve. As long as we are blessed by God, the issue of whether we tithe or not isn't a matter of obeying a command, so much as it is demonstrating from my heart the abundance of my love for the Lord. Why would God release his people from showing him gratitude through tithing? Point two. We see here in what God spoke through Malachi, just a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we stealing from God? You know what? It seems to me that all too often we assume that possession of something is considered to be the equivalent of owning something. We may live in a house, we may drive a car, we may farm many hundreds of acres, but if we owe any money on that house or that car or that farmland, we don't own them. They belong to whoever has the title or the deed. They belong to whoever we owe that money. But let me take it another step. Even if we don't have any debt on our property or debt on our car or debt on our boat or debt on anything else, even if we do have the title or the deed in our hands, everything we have still belongs to, now wait, everything we have still belongs to God. Again, I've listed these scriptures. I'm just going to read through them. You can look at them later. But beginning with Psalm 24, verse 1, I'll read these. You agree with me if what I'm saying isn't true. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. Every animal of the forest is mine, says the Lord, as well as the cattle on 1,000 hills. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to make wealth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. Naked I will leave and depart from this world. The Lord gives and the Lord can take away. May the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord says, all the gold and all the silver is mine. What do you have, the Apostle Paul, that you asked that you did not receive? What do we have that we did not receive from God? Nothing. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea at that time, Pilate was trying to assess who this Jesus was. Why do the people hate this Jesus as much as they would? But Jesus wouldn't answer any of Pilate's questions. Until finally, Pilate asked, why do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to either release you or to crucify you? And at that point, Jesus did speak up. Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. All I'm saying is, everything we have, everything we are, everything we hope to do and be, our intelligence, our jobs, our opportunities, our income, our possessions, our reputation, it all comes from God. All of it. And so in our text, God says in verse 9, because you are robbing me by your failure to bring me my tithes and my offerings, you are under a curse. Now, time and again, God had warned the Israelites on more than one occasion, if you ever forget the Lord your God and you follow other gods, you worship them, you bow down to them, you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I like history. And so long as America's laws were based on God's laws, so long as America's people have worshiped God, he has blessed us as a nation. But as we now remove God from our government, as we exclude God from our education, as we eliminate God from our legal system, And as we ignore God in our daily worship of Him, we are now beginning to reap the consequences of that disobedience. The book of Haggai in the Old Testament is only two chapters long, so read it this afternoon. What's interesting is that no matter how hard these people worked in Haggai's day, no matter how long they worked, no matter how much money they made, God's people in Haggai's day never seemed to have enough. Sounds vaguely familiar, does it not? They never seem to have enough for themselves. And so in Haggai chapter 1 and 2, God told them it was because the Israelites were so busy building their own homes, making their own fortunes, instead of first rebuilding God's temple and letting it remain in ruins. God told them, you get your priorities right, that will change. Why would it be any different for us? What if we were only allowed to live on 10 times the amount we give to the Lord? What if I give $100 to the Lord? It means I have to live on $1,000. If I give $200, I get $2,000. Would it change our giving habits? Let's suppose for a moment I can't make it to church today because I'm sick. So I ask you to take these three $100 bills. Would you place them in the offering box for me there by the door before you leave? But instead of doing so, the temptation is so overwhelming that Satan convinces you to keep it for yourself. What would we call that? Stealing. How is that any different than we consider that God has blessed us with everything that we have, whatever it is, however small it may seem or large it may seem, He has blessed us. How can we say we trust God in any area of our lives if we can't trust Him enough to be faithful in this area? I'm talking about trust. There are times in all of our lives when it's like, man, I need God right now. I have to deal with this individual, share with them some bad news. I have to know what I'm going to say to this person who's just lost a loved one, and on and on and on. I have to write a sermon, whatever the case might be. And in those moments, where do we turn to? We turn to God. Why? Because He's proven Himself faithful in the past. Same is true here. If God will prove Himself faithful when it comes to this area of finances, will He not prove Himself faithful in every other area of our lives? The answer is, yeah, He will. Many years ago, Chinese farmers theorized that they could eat the biggest of the potatoes that they grew and keep the small potatoes and use them for seed. Well, after this went on for a while, the Chinese farmers made a startling discovery. Nature had reduced the size of their potatoes to marbles. Now, I have a different theory. I believe it was the hand of God that reduced the size of the potatoes. Fred Smith spoke to a gathering of Christian millionaires. I'm not saying it because I was there. I read about it, okay? And he said, and this is so true, he said, quote, "Show me your calendar and your ledger book, and I'll write the biography of your life. I can tell by how you spend your time and where you spend your money what is most important to you. God is not interested in our money." And I know the devil wants us to think that's what this is all about. He says, God is interested in our maturity. God is interested in knowing that we trust Him. And we may think that God doesn't see, He doesn't know, but He does. He always does. Which leads to the third point. Do we fully trust God. A few years ago, this group of 20 people came into a restaurant. Because of the size of the party, the computer added an automatic 18% for the servers, as well as a blank space if anyone would want to add more to their tip. A pastor in the group, a Christian pastor, scratched out the automatic tip of 18%, put a big zero over the additional tip, and then wrote on the receipt, "I give God 10%. What makes you think you should get 18%? And then he wrote pastor in front of his signature. I suppose he thought he was teaching them a lesson. But I doubt if his snarkiness persuaded anybody to seek the Lord. I'll bet on the contrary that word got around the staff about how this Christian preacher had been so chintzy. And when I saw that story, I thought to myself, how is that any different from the Pharisees' attitude of Jesus' day that Jesus condemned? I tithe to the Lord, but bah humbug on the rest of you. Was it not Jesus who said that we should tithe and practice love, justice, mercy? Was it not Jesus in Matthew 25 who said that the way we treat others is a direct reflection of how we treat him? You know, I remember when I was a kid, I'm an uber competitive person. You know, my 10-year-old and 11-year-old grandkids beat me in cards this last week. I ain't going back till they grow up. I'm just kidding. So when I was growing up and people dared me to do something, I usually took the bait. And if you're anything like me, sometimes we do right things, and a lot of times we do wrong things in response to dares. I got to tell you, when I read Malachi 3, the Almighty God is daring us. You bring your tithes to me. You totally trust me. And if you are obedient to me, I will be faithful and gracious to you. That's what he's saying. Trust me. And if you got your Bibles there, look again. God didn't say, "Hey, listen, I might bless you if you do this." God didn't even hint that he would probably bless us if we tithe. God promised that if we tithe, we will be overwhelmed by the blessings he would give us in return. I'm telling you that in 46 years of ministry, I have never encountered anybody who committed themselves to tithing and said that God didn't keep his promise. 46 years. Nobody's ever said that. You won't want to miss next week because I'm going to interview some individuals and answer some questions. But people who have been where all of us were and decided to take the challenge. A couple of weeks ago, we had a text from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all, and lean not on your own understanding. Translated, the Kerouac paraphrase there means quit trying to rationalize how smart you are. In all your decisions, the proverb writer says, in all of your decisions, acknowledge that God's ways are the right ways and he will safely direct your path. You follow him, you can't go wrong. But what we sometimes miss is the verses that come shortly after Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth. Don't come to him with your leftovers. Honor him with the first fruits. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Can I translate that? we cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. When we prove faithful to Him, He demonstrates His goodness to us. The Bible's clear. Again, these are listed on your outline. No one is to appear before the Lord empty-handed or without a gift. Jesus said it's always more blessed to give to others than it is to receive from others. Anne Frank was a young Jewish girl who lost her life in a Nazi prison camp during World War II. She kept a diary of her experience. That diary was later published after she died at the age of 16. This amazing young lady understood the power of the Word of God. She said, and I quote, "No one has ever become poor by giving." St. Augustine once said, and I quote, "Faith is believing what you do not see, and the reward for this faith is seeing what you believe." Philip Yancey defined faith as, quote, "believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse." Corrie Ten Boom was a deeply devoted Christian living in the Netherlands when she was arrested during World War II for sheltering Jews in her home. The book she wrote about her experiences, including her time spent in German concentration camps, is entitled The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom defined faith using the letters of that word, and it's there on your outlines, to form an acrostic. She said, "Faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting Him." In the award-winning movie Courageous a few years ago, Javier Martinez was working in a factory. He was promised by the owner a promotion if he would falsify some inventory documents. Javier was given a day to think about that offer. He decided that he could not compromise his Christian beliefs and lie, so he turned down the offer. What he didn't know is that the owner was testing him to see if Javier was honest and could be trusted. And when he passed the test, he was promoted and given the raise. The reason I preach is because I passionately believe with all of my heart that God's word and God's ways work. And our ways don't. When we were kids and first got married, Jane and I committed ourselves to tithe. And like so many others here who also have committed themselves to do that, we could share story after story after story how God has miraculously been our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so what I'm asking you to do here is not do what I tell you to do. What I'm asking you to do is what my wife and I and so many others are already doing, trusting God enough to tithe. Because if we can trust Him enough in this area, His promise in this area, we'll be able to trust Him in every other area of our lives as well. So on your outline, I put two boxes. It's between you and the Lord. It's your outline. Take it home. Yes, I'll try tithing for a month, just see how it works. Or yes, I'm locked and loaded for the rest of my life. Take it home. Now, if you want us to pray for you, you can put your right on those yellow cards in front of you. I'm already tithing and I love it. I will tithe and I need you to pray for me, or pray for me because I still have some doubts. You don't have to sign your name. If you want to, that's fine. God will know who we're praying for, but put those in the offering boxes when you leave. Let's pray. I thank you, God, that when we follow you, when we obey you, we experience life as nobody else can unless they follow you as well. And I pray that as we follow you and as we obey your commands and as we demonstrate our gratitude to you for all the blessings you have showered upon us, I pray, God, the world would look at us and go, I want what they have. Even as Paul endeavored to imitate the life of Jesus, Jesus commanded us, follow my example. Do for others as I have done for you. And I pray, God, that just like Paul, we would imitate Jesus. And when people see Jesus in us, they would want him to. I know when it comes to this area, God, oh man, there's so many doubts that Satan places in front of us, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I thank you for your faithfulness to us, and I pray that your word would speak boldly and powerfully into our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so offering boxes are by the doors. If you have a spare dollar or two, the one-for-one boxes are there as well. Prayer wall, prayer table. Jim and Rose are back there. If you have specific prayer requests that you need somebody to pray with you about, pray with you, go back there. Ann is over here by the prayer wall. Following the conclusion of the service, those of you who would like to pray for the peace of Israel, the peace of the Middle East, gather over here, and whether it's three, whether it's 33, whatever, those who are over here by the prayer wall are going to pray, and I'm going to make that known to the second service to come early so that they can do that as well. So anyway, next step spiritually, Dave is over here by the east wall, and if you're just curious, have questions, come on over and talk to David. And then as Kaylin said in the little bit ago, come on out to the Connection Center for any additional information you have. I did sign up for the daddy-daughter banquet. I'll be there with my headband on. Yes, indeed. Okay. Hey, this week, the table groups are on rejection. If you've ever been rejected, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was kids, parents, maybe it was your friends. Tuesday night, table groups at Barry and Denise's in Hoy and Conrad. Wednesday night, young adults down here by the nursery. And Thursday night, everybody else here in the auditorium. Women's Conference, the 23rd and 24th in West Des Moines. Women's Overflow Conference. More information, you can go on out to the hallway. Check on the website, ladies, for that. Okay, one last reminder. Sign up for the daddy-daughter banquet. All right, you are dismissed. Let's go be the church. Wherever God calls us to do life, you are dismissed.